Amen. Let us bow our heads together and pray before we open God's word. Father, we do thank you that we who are sinners, who are broken and in need of your grace, can come freely to the throne of grace. Father, thank you that you love sinners and you love broken people. And Father, as that day 2,000 years ago, thousands of people gathered on that hilltop to listen to you speak. They were the broken, the sinners. And yet you loved them, you welcomed them, you healed them. And you showed them what it meant to be in a relationship with the King. So Father, as we open your word this morning, we pray that you would open up our hearts so that we can clearly understand what it means to be in a relationship with the King and what it means to live a life that reflects the majesty of the King. So Father, we put aside our baggage, our sins, we lay them down at your feet where we know we find forgiveness, and we pray that you would open our hearts, open our eyes, so that we might behold wondrous things out of your law. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you would open with me this morning to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We are continuing our study in the footsteps of the King, the Sermon on the Mount, looking at what it means to follow the King, what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom. Jesus saw the crowds and he went up to the hilltop, that is the mountaintop or the hilltop on which he gave the sermon that is known as the Sermon on the Mount. It was a mount that you could see very far in every direction, and if you could go there today, you'd clearly be able to see the entirety of the Sea of Galilee, the shores on the east and on the west. You could see the city of Tiberias not too far away. If you look to the north, you could see the roads leading up to Caesarea Philippi. You would see the trade routes and the caravans that would be transporting goods between Sepphoris, Tiberias, Caesarea Philippi, Damascus, and Jerash, and further up to the north, the cities of Antioch, and all the way up into modern-day Turkey. It was a trade route area. Even as they sat there on the hilltop listening to Jesus, I'm sure in the distance, they could see the caravans of the wealth of the world being transported, perhaps even garrisons of Roman soldiers or detachments of Roman soldiers moving between cities and moving between strong points so that they could keep the peace and keep down rebellion. It's almost in this visual contrast that as they're looking out on the world, seeing the wealth and the pomp and the power of the world, something that we all fall into the trap of believing will make us happy, Jesus stands up on the mount and says, that is not the way to God. That is not the path of true happiness. That is not what it means to be a kingdom citizen. This would have turned the Jewish thought upside down, who were looking for a Messiah to deliver them from Rome. A Messiah who would deliver them from the politics and from the oppressions and the economic disadvantage. They were looking for somebody like that, but Jesus says, that's not the kind of Messiah that I am. I am the Messiah that's going to show you the way to God and show you to live for the world to come, not for the world that you're in. And he sat down and he opened his mouth, saying, begin verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Never have so few words spoken such profound truth. The entirety of the Christian living life and existence can be summed up in this short list of verses. Describing what it means to be in relationship with God, what it means to come to God, telling us what our responsibilities are, telling us what we are called to. Not only that, we see our full inheritance and our full identity in Christ spoken of through the Beatitudes. Look in verse 3. Look at our identity here. For there is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are in Christ, those who are in God, have ownership and have a future and a destiny in the kingdom. Verse 4, they will be comforted. Our comfort and our satisfaction and our ultimate meaning in life is found in the comfort of God's grace. Verse 5, we shall inherit the earth. We have the very inheritance of Christ, the very inheritance of God. We will inherit this actual physical domain after God recreates it in perfection. Verse 6, we shall be satisfied. There is satisfaction found in the presence of God. Satisfaction found in the comfort of his presence, in the sureness of our inheritance. Verse 7, we shall receive mercy. We are a people that stand under the mercy of God. We have received mercy. We enjoy his mercy. His mercy empowers us to live freedom from condemnation. Verse 8, we shall see God. Only those who are in Christ have access to the throne, Romans 5, through the blood of Christ, to have access into the very holy of holies of God. Only those who are in Christ can actually approach and actually commune with God. Verse 9, they shall be called sons of God. Not only are we inheritors, not only are we kingdom citizens, but we have been adopted. Here we have the theology of adoption, that we have been made from citizens to children, sons of God, the inheritors of God. Verse 10, again, we're reminded that we are kingdom citizens. And in verse 11, that our identity gives, verse 12, rejoice and be glad. Joy, happiness, and eternal reward. Is that not a beautiful identity? Is there not such richness in these passages of what is ours in Christ? So few verses and such rich truth. Jesus says, to begin it all off, the foundational principle, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who recognize their spiritual poverty. In verse 4, who mourn because of it. And in verse 5, then he says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. This is a notoriously difficult word to define in the text. Meekness is a sister word to humility. But what does meekness mean? Oftentimes we associate it with weakness, with quietness, with niceness. What does meekness mean? What does this mean in our relationship with God, and how is it related to the verses around it? This is so significant because Jesus himself is described as meek. And matter of fact, it's one of the only character attributes where Jesus calls attention to his own attribute. When he says, come unto me. Lay your burden down, for I am gentle and lowly of spirit. I am meek, same word. So what does it mean to be meek? We're going to take a couple of different angles looking at this word. We're going to try and define it. We're going to see what the text actually says about this word. We're going to see how it's used throughout the text. And we're going to try and show it by example of those who were talked as meek in Scripture. Because I think we have to see this in action to fully understand its meaning. We also need to understand that it is related directly to the verses that precede it. Spiritual poverty, the recognition of one's spiritual destitution before God, that I have nothing to bring before God, produces mourning. Verse 4. So spiritual poverty produces mourning. That I am separated from God because of my sin, and my sin causes me to grieve because of what I have caused God and the price that was necessary to pay for my sin. Mourning then produces meekness. Mourning produces the attitude of meekness. Spiritual poverty and mourning can happen between you and God, in quiet, in private, nobody else sees. But spiritual poverty and spiritual mourning gives birth to an attitude of meekness before God that is also seen by others. Blessed are the meek. If we defined it, meekness is this: the gentle and tender attitude that is produced by a right perspective of self before Almighty God. It's a gentle and tender attitude and demeanor and softness of character that is produced by a right perspective of God and self. What does this look like? That sounds like a weakness. Sounds like being a doormat to everything. No, let's understand this. Because this is so fundamental to our Christian life. James Montgomery Boyce, a great preacher, said that meekness is a soft and loving behavior. It's a subservient and trusting attitude before God. It's complete submission in every area of life, fleshed out in every area of life. Sinclair Ferguson says that the meek man is the one who has stood before God's judgment and has abdicated all his supposed rights. He has learned in gratitude for God's grace to submit himself to God and to be gentle with sinners. The meek man is the one who, because of his brokenness before God, his mourning before God, there is a submission before God and a gentleness with the frailties and the brokenness and the sinfulness of other people, a gentleness and a patience, because there's a realization of, but for the grace of God, there also would I be. Was not God, Jesus himself, so patient with you, with me, in our sinfulness? It's a gentleness and a softness brought about by a right perspective of self with God. And Jesus says, truly, this is a blessed, blessed state. What does blessed mean? Blessed means truly happy. Truly happy. Covenant joy is found with those who are meek. Those who are meek, who live a life of meekness, are truly happy. It contrasts with the Indiana Jones, James Bond mentality of hyper-individualism, hyper-sufficiency, and brashness, and can do it all, and rah, man. That's totally against everything that is meekness. Meekness that recognizes one's inability, one's brokenness, and one's complete dependence upon God. And a gentleness and softness that is soft to the touch to everybody around them. It's not the John Wayne mentality that is manliness. It is meekness that is the true man. Blessed, truly happy are the meek. Those men and women who display a right understanding of God in their life displays a tenderness to those around them. Truly happy are they. And you know, I want to be clear. The Bible, God through his word, is never ambiguous about the road to true happiness. Did you know that? There's no ambiguity with God about the road to true contentment or true happiness. Jesus says, truly happy are they. This is the road to contentment. This is the road to true happiness, to true meaning, to true satisfaction. God who created us, I believe, I know, without a shadow of a doubt, knows how to fill the empty void of our life because he created us. The reason that we don't follow God is because we, in our rebellious hearts and minds, say, hey, God, I know better. I know what's going to bring satisfaction to my soul. And we run after every other thing. The pleasures of this life, the pursuits of this world. But Jesus says, truly happy, blessed. Truly happy are those who walk my path. This is the only road to happiness. This is the only road to joy. This is the only road to a right communion and relationship with God. And the blessings that we experience as a result are for now. They can be enjoyed now, and they point towards the future. Every single joy or every single blessing that is listed in the Beatitude has a present component and a future component. Blessed the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I know that right now, I am a kingdom citizen and nobody can take that away. And I know where I'm going to spend eternity, and I have no doubt about that. I haven't doubted my salvation in so many years because the closer that I get to God, the more that I realize his preserving, loving grace in my life, and that it was nothing because of me and it's all because of him. The more assurance that I have in knowing my destiny, and it gives me peace in the present. I don't worry about the politics that I see on the news. Doesn't mean I don't care. I do care, and I dare care deeply. But I don't lose one wink of sleep about what Donald Trump says or Hillary Clinton says because I know who sits on the throne. I care what goes on because I care about God's holy character. But I lose no sleep because I know that in my position right now in Christ, nothing can assail me in Jesus Christ. It's a blessing I can enjoy right now. But it's also a blessing that points towards the future. It's something to be realized right now, and it's a glimpse of what is to come. We'll be comforted when we mourn. You know, I find comfort and satisfaction and peace in God's presence right now. But when I enter the kingdom, when God's kingdom is brought in its fullness, the comfort, the grace, the peace, the satisfaction, the enjoyment, the pleasure, everything that is in this life that is good is merely a glimpse, a shadow of the fullness of the future blessing that will come. Can you imagine the happiest moment of your life? The greatest pleasure of your life, and know that that is only a glimpse of the fullness of what God wants to bring to his people in heaven. Blessed, truly happy are those now and to come, those who walk the path of meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What does meekness mean? The literal rendering of the word means not overly impressed with one's own importance. Blessed are those who are not overly impressed with their own importance. They're the ones who stand and say, who am I? Who am I that I should be heard? Who am I that I should receive such blessing? Again, the definition, if we look at it, it's meekness is the gentle and tender attitude that is produced by a right perspective of self, not overly impressed with one's own importance. It's the Isaiah cry, oh, I am a man undone. Who am I that I should receive such grace? Let me illustrate it this way. If you think of a stallion, a wild stallion, we look at them. They're unpredictable. They're even dangerous. They can be damaging because their will owes no allegiance to anyone. They do whatever they want. And if you try and subject that will, that stallion bucks off the rider, bucks off the master, and will even try and hurt anybody who comes near. You take that same stallion and you domesticate it. You break its will. It loses none of its strength. It loses none of the sureness of its being. But suddenly, that broken will becomes usable in the hands of the master. The word for meekness, very interestingly enough, that is used there in this text, is a word that is also used in the domestication of animals, the breaking of animals. It's used in various types of classical Greek literature to describe the process through which the master breaks the animal for the purpose of use. See, we are all like wild stallions, our own will, our own desires, our own being. And when we buck off anybody who tells us what to do, who tries to govern anything that we, except for where we want to go and what we want to do. But blessed are those who are meek, who recognize their brokenness, who have submitted their will to God, who've yielded their lives, whose will has been broken by the master in a positive sense, so that the bit may be put in our mouth and we might be led by the good shepherd. See, this is the imagery that we see here in this text. Meekness, another way to describe it is having yielded our passions and will so fully to God, our life becomes gentle to the touch. An unbroken horse, you go and touch it, it may kick you and even kill you. It's a rough, brash demeanor. But the horse that has been broken by a loving master is soft, gentle, will eat out of your hand, can be put to good use for the cause of the master. Now, nobody doubts the strength that is still within the horse, so much so that even today that our cars are rated by horsepower, because horses are such an image of strength. Meekness is not an image of weakness. Meekness is an image of strength that has been subdued for the purpose of the master. The greatest men in history and some of the greatest women in history who were also great leaders in history were some of the meekest people in history. Moses, David, Jesus, Paul. We go down the list. Meekness is not weakness. And meekness is not a personality trait. Sometimes we see somebody who's shy and maybe reserved, and we say, oh, they're very meek. No, that's just their personality. Meekness is not a personality trait. It's primarily a vertical relationship with God that's expressed with gentleness because of their awareness of God's grace upon their life. And meekness cannot be manufactured. This is not something you can fake. You may be able to fake it for a little bit, but it will come out quickly. You say, well, how do we become meek? Well, we'll get to that in just a moment. But I want you to understand what meekness is. Psalm 37. Circle this text. Write it down. We're going to come back to it later. I urge you to come back to it later. We're not going to be able to read the whole thing this morning. But Psalm 37 is actually the psalm that Jesus is quoting from in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. When it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, it comes out of Psalm 37. But the meek shall inherit the land, which is the same word for earth. Earth can be translated in this text as earth or as actual physical land. But either way, it's not a concept. It's a material, physical object. This physical earth. Psalm 37 describes the character traits of the meek. Fret not. Trust. Delight. Commit your ways unto the Lord. Be still before God. Such a demeanor and a relationship with God, this is the countenance, the qualities that describes he who is meek. Who has such a trust in God and such a relationship with God, such a recognition of God's grace in their own life, that there is a gentleness of heart and spirit with all of those around them. It's that strong strength of conviction and depth of character that is also soft to the touch because it's been broken by the master. Sinclair Ferguson said, there is probably no more beautiful quality in a Christian than meekness. It enhances manliness. It adorns femininity. It is a jewel polished by grace, but it is all too rare. Is that because so few of us know what it is to be poor in spirit and to mourn for our sins? Look at our own life. Is our life characterized by a gentleness with others? With an understanding and a compassion and and patience with the frailties and the failures of others? Like sin, like Jesus was patient with your sin? Is it because maybe we don't think we're that bad after all? So if I don't struggle with it, how could they struggle with it? But if I recognize, my goodness, I am nothing before God, and I mourn my sin, who am I that I should be the recipient of such mercy? Therefore, God, thank you. And Father, oh my, that's where I would be if it wasn't for your grace. That's where I would be if it wasn't for your mercy. So Lord, through your kindness, through your gentleness, may I reflect that and show them you. It's not by strength and by bravado that this world is turned upside down, but it's by the meekness of character. Why? Because God will not share his glory. He wants the world to know that he used this weak vessel, and it wasn't the weak vessel. It was purely God's power working in that weak vessel to make his will known and possible. He uses the weak things of the earth to showcase his strength. But our desire to want to have a bit of that glory is so that look how talented I am, look how strong I am, look how confident I am, instead of I can still speak with strength. But I know with strength and with conviction that I stand here only because of God's mercy over this poor wretched man. The bit of God is in my mouth, and where he leads, I will follow. It reminds me of Mr. Darcy from Pride and Prejudice. Anybody seen that movie? Anybody read the book? Oh, a couple of you, good, good. I read it a couple of years ago. I don't like it because of the love story. I love it because it reminds us when the English language was beautiful and well-spoken. And there's a great wit in it. There's a great beauty in the way that they discuss with one another. And I'm reminded of Mr. Darcy. Mr. Darcy is the kind of the epitome of a gentleman in that time, but he was proud, arrogant, even brash. He falls in love with Elizabeth Bennet, one of the main characters, the protagonist in the book. He falls in love with her and he confronts her and he says, I love you, I shouldn't because I'm better than you, but I love you. In short, that's what he says. Well, she naturally rejects his brashness and his pride and said that I would never accept you. What's interesting is that Mr. Darcy is so broken by her words that over the next year, he confronts his pride. And slowly but surely, he moves from a brashful pride man to a gentle gentleman. A man who is kind. Elizabeth Bennet sees this transition and begins to fall in love with him as she sees this man of character take form. And when he proposes to her a second time, there's hope, men, okay? You missed the first time, just go again the second time. Give it a year and then come back. So he comes back to her the second time and he says this, the recollection of what I said, he's saying this to Elizabeth Bennet, of my conduct, my manners, my expressions during the whole of it is now and has been many months and inexpressibly painful for me. I'm ashamed of what I said. Your reproof, so well applied, had you behaved in a more gentlemanlike manner. These words, those were your words. You know not how they can scarcely conceive. You cannot scarcely conceive how they tortured me. Though it was some time, I confess, before I was reasonable enough to allow their justice. He says, your reproof, your confrontation of my pride broke me, though I confess it was many months before I fully realized their impact. It was only once he was confronted with his selfishness and his pride that he was broken to a point and moved to a point of gentleness and humility. He was still a strong character of a man, but moved to a point of kindness. So it is with us. That we have to be broken before we can be utilized and be the kindly example of Christ that we should be. So what does it look like? Numbers 12, verse 3. Turn there if you would. Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it says that now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. I want to be very clear. This is not Moses' natural disposition. This is the man that when he saw injustice walked in and murdered the other guy because he thought there was injustice. This is brashness of personality. But now we come to 12 verse 3 and he's the meekest of men in the whole earth. What happened? Well, let me give you the context here. In chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron, verse 1, spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Wow, this is a great, great convicting statement. They're speaking out in gossip and slander, and who heard it? Who heard it? God, be careful what you say. Be careful what you say. The Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people on the face of the earth. What does this tell us? Moses didn't retaliate in defense and say, oh, you're attacking me? Okay, get out of this camp. Get out of here. I don't want you anymore. And by the way, these were his own family members. Oh my. He didn't respond that way. In meekness, he goes to God. The God calls all three of them before the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of a cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. And both of them came forward, and he said, hear my words, God says. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. But then he says this. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Ooh. And then God continues, why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud removed from over the tent, and behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. God's justice fell upon her. What's going on here? Moses reacts not in human defense, in human wisdom, but goes to God and entrusts himself to God and asks God to bring the right justice. He submits himself to God. Whatever happens, God, I will do. He submits himself totally to him. Now, God says, Moses seemed the very form of him. Now, I ask the question, how is this man who killed somebody in anger go to the meekest man on earth? And then I see, it's because this man has seen the form of God. Here's the correlation. The great revelation in seeing God for who he is did not rise Moses in pride, but it constantly made Moses realize how small he was to this God. The more that he saw the form of God, the more that he mourned his sin and was broken over his separation from him. See, the more that we come to God and see God in his glory and in his form through his word in our prayer life, in our relationship with him, the more that we, the closer that we get to God, it should not make us more brash or confident or arrogant for, I know all the systematic theology and everything about the apologetics and the archaeology of the Bible. No, the more that we get to God, the more it should humble us in saying, oh God, who am I? Now, there's a little bit of irony here because Miriam, this is just a parallel concept, Miriam was arguing over Moses about the Cushite woman. Just a little bit of interesting background. Cushites are very dark-skinned to black-skinned. Jews are light brown-skinned to lighter brown-skinned. So there's actually a racial prejudice here that's going on. She's angry with her brother for marrying this dark-skinned Cushite woman. God calls them before, and here's the irony in this statement. It's almost like God says, oh, really? White is better? There will be no racial prejudice in my tent of worship. Therefore, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. Confronted her with her racial prejudice and in irony makes her white like snow with the justice of God upon her for bringing in such prejudice before the worship of God. Let us never bring racial prejudice. There is never any place for anywhere and certainly not before the Lord God. Moses was the meekest man. He didn't rise up and defend his wife even. He just went to God and entrusted himself to God. Did this happen overnight? Did meekness happen overnight? No. He was 40 years in the wilderness tending sheep. Quite a refining process. You don't become meek overnight. It's the constant breaking of our will to submit to God. And believe it or not, that really comes down to how quickly you're willing to let your will be broken. So many of us are so stubborn. So full of our pride, we are so confident in what we think should be done instead of allowing God to move through our life. You know, Jesus was meek. He says in Matthew 11, 29, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart." Same word, meek. Same word. Blessed are the meek. Jesus was meek. He was the one who drove them out, drove the money changers out with a whip. That doesn't sound like a gentle, quiet spirit. But it was meekness. It was anger at the right place, at the right time, with the right people. It was well restrained, and it was driven by Holy Spirit. Jesus was meek. It says in 21 verse 5 that, "Behold, your king is coming to you humble." Same word, meek. It's translated here humble, but it's the same word. Let's get the image here. Jesus is on the donkey. He's being led through. Everybody is giving him praise. It's the highlight, the zenith of his popularity. And Jesus is sitting on the donkey, not overly impressed with himself, but entrusting himself to God. Do you see just the extreme gentleness? He's not saying, "Wow, everybody's looking at me. Well, this is great." No, he's sitting there still in a position of authority, in a position of leadership, but still in that position, unimpressed with his own self, but fully trusting himself to God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I think this is a fascinating statement. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a theologian during the time of World War II, during the time of the Nazis. And he made this statement during the time of such political oppression. He said, "The meek, when reproached, they hold their peace. When treated with violence, they endure it patiently." Sound familiar? Jesus. "When men drive them from their presence, they yield their ground. They will not go to law to defend their rights or make a scene when they suffer injustice, nor do they insist on their legal rights. They are determined to leave their rights to God alone. Non cupidi vindicte, as the ancient church paraphrased it, which means not desirous of vengeance." Now you're quick to say, well, Paul used his political rights. Paul used his rights not for self-preservation, but for the furtherance of the gospel. There's a difference. To fight for our rights just because we want our rights is not submitting to God. To fight, this is not a political speech, but to understand our rights is subservient to God and to his will, this is how we should view our perspective on life. I care deeply about what goes on in this country and the politics, but I want to echo with Christ when he was reviled, he did not react, did not respond with violence. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this in the middle, in the height of Nazism. This is how he understood meekness. A fully entrusting oneself to God. It's the horse broken under the will of the master and saying, "God, we trust you. Show us, lead us, and let our demeanor be that of gentleness." And especially in the political scene, brothers and sisters, oftentimes our demeanor is anything but gentleness. 1 Peter 3, 4, same word. "Likewise, wives, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit." Let me dispel one misconception about this. This has been taken by women and by the church in general as literally meaning to a quiet volume. Meaning, it's a very soft spoken. This is what this verse is talking about. It says the hidden person of the heart and quietness of spirit. Let's unpack this for just a moment. Ladies, some of you, your personality is not quiet. It's not a bad thing. Some of you, God has wired, you're an extroverted personality. Now, if you use your extroversion and your extroversion and your loudness or your life of the party, which can be great things, if you use those to bring attention to yourself, then ultimately it's an issue of pride. However, what this verse is talking about is blessed are those who are meek or adorn yourself with a realization of the grace on which you stand, ladies. Let that be infused in your life. Let there be a gentleness in your life that streams not from external piety, but from a relationship with God and a quiet spirit, quietness, stillness, a a spirit that is leveled and grounded in stillness, not easily shaken because of your confidence in who God is. That's what should define you. So if you are a little bit more of an outgoing personality, let your gentleness and quietness of spirit still in that personality direct people. That's not about me, it's about him. So let's understand that this is talking about the priority of the inner heart, and that is a gentleness and a softness, and men likewise, that springs from a right understanding of God, that has compassion on others, because there would I be if not for the grace of God in my life. Gentleness and compassion within the church over the brokenness and the sins that we face. So how do we pursue meekness? Meekness is pursued through inspection, submission, progression, and repetition. Let me phrase it this way. Meekness is pursued first and foremost by honestly inspecting our hearts and say, does my life betray a gentleness that springs from my relationship with God? Do other people feel that softness and tenderness that springs from a relationship with God? Submission, after I inspect and we all realize that none of us are meek and we're not as meek as we should be, we submit ourselves. Oh God, I come to you in poverty of spirit. I mourn my sin, and meekness is pursued by pursuing God. And then let's be patient, because spiritual life is about progression, not perfection. The goal is perfection, but it's not attained overnight, and it's not attained this side of heaven. Our spiritual journey is that of progression. And then we repeat. You never arrive. Every single step of your life should be fraught with reinspecting, resubmitting, and then realigning my heart with progression and how do I move my life further in line with what God has. Blessed are the meek, those who are not only concerned with their own importance but are submitted to the will of God. The bit of the Holy Spirit is in their mouth. Their life exudes a tenderness and a softness that comes from that relationship with God, for they shall inherit the earth. And there's a dual meaning here. Those who are meek, they're not trying to gather wealth because they're content with what they have. I don't deserve anything anyway. I'm okay. And I also know that the earth is ours down the road anyway. Kind of an interesting concept, brothers and sisters, that this earth that we're on right now belongs to the people of God. And when God brings the final closing days of this world, he will recreate the world in perfection, and then it becomes ours. To co-reign, to reign with God, to reign with him in the heavenlies. What a beautiful hope. True happiness are those who recognize their meekness because they keep their eyes focused on the inheritance that is before them. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. If you would stand with me this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, right where you're at, in silent reflection, I call you to inspect your life and say, does my life exhibit the meekness, the gentleness of Christ? I'm going to stop speaking here in just a minute. And just between you and God, let this be just a moment of quiet reflection before we dismiss. If you are here this morning and you do not know Jesus, you do not have any hope and assurance for your future, please come talk to me up here after the service up front. Just come talk to me. I'd love to show you from God's word how you might be saved. Father, for the rest of us who know you, Lord, may we be a meek people, gentle, strong, but strong not in our own power, but in the power of the Master. Lead us, guide us, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless and have a blessed afternoon.